This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and once you've found that, you can also find Matthew chapter 1. Over the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at the prophecies of the Messiah's coming. And as we look at them in the Old Testament, it's God's people in the Old Testament anticipating Christ's first coming. But we hear them as New Testament Christians as an anticipation of Christ's return. So we'll be looking at Isaiah 7 this morning and the prophecy of the virgin conceiving and bearing a son and calling his name Emmanuel. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word this morning, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 7, just to give us a little bit of a context here, we have two nations, Israel and Syria, threatening to attack the southern kingdom of Judah, where King Ahaz is the king. And they're attacking him because of his dealings with all of their enemies, the Assyrians. And so right at the beginning here, you have two of the kings gearing up to conquer Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. So we begin our reading with verse 1. And as we do so, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, as the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tebal as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted, The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the cliffs of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. In that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds. For everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrow, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. And now we turn over to Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the prophecy that we are looking at this morning is a word of hope that comes to God's people. It's a sign that is given to strengthen their faith. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, Emmanuel, God with us. It's a sign of hope. It's a sign of restoration. God's people are facing an enemy that threatens to wipe them off the map. And God comes to them and basically tells them, trust me. Depend on me. I will save you. And for us today, as we face the crisis moments of our lives, we face the same question. Can I trust God? If I put my trust in Him, if I depend on Him, if I lean on Him, will He save me? Is He going to keep His word when I need Him most? What pain or crisis are you experiencing this season? Some of us feel the sting of loneliness or pain, hurt, which seems to be highlighted this time of year. The tensions in the family, our own dysfunction is in our face at the get-togethers. We're reminded of losing someone we love. This is the first time we'll celebrate without them. And we may see that immediate crisis, that immediate threat, that danger, but that's when God comes to us and He says, I am with you. Stand firm in the faith, or you're not going to stand firm at all. Are you going to trust him? The point that Isaiah is making in Isaiah 7 is that God's people didn't trust God like they should have, and they paid the price for it. That's what we're going to see this morning. And the theme is that if you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. The end of verse 9 is the theme of our message. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. And we see Ahaz as the prime example of that. As we look at our passage this morning, we look, first of all, at facing the threat. Secondly, standing firm in the faith. And then third, believing the promise. And so first, facing the threat. We need to understand a little bit of background that leads up to chapter 7. I explained it briefly before we read the passage, but what is the context, what is the situation that this prophecy, that's this sign of the virgin and the child and Emmanuel is coming to? What's the situation? After King Solomon died, with King Solomon you had one nation, one kingdom. And after King Solomon died, the 10 northern tribes broke away from the 2 southern tribes. So you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. They have Jerusalem. So two kingdoms now. Fast forward a few years, and now in the Fertile Crescent, or in Mesopotamia, you have the Assyrian Empire growing in strength and power and starting to flex some of that muscle. And the Assyrian Empire is now threatening the kingdom of Israel in the north. So Judah's in the south, King Ahaz, Jerusalem. You have Israel in the north, and then above Israel is a nation, a kingdom called Syria. So the Assyrians are now threatening to overthrow Syria and Israel. And they want, these two smaller nations, want Judah to come and help them, to form an alliance against Assyria. Because Assyria is everyone's enemy. Let's three small nations against big one big nation, and our odds are better. And this puts King Ahaz, the king of Judah, king of Jerusalem, in a tough situation. Is he willing to fight against the Assyrians? Because the Assyrians are cruel. If you're conquered, they will dish out as much destruction and terror as they can. They're completely ruthless. And so what happened is that King Ahaz, instead of fighting alongside Israel and Syria, went behind their backs and formed an alliance with the Assyrians and said, "Well, you help me fight against these two other nations." One commentary explains it as three mice getting into a fight and the third mouse going to the cat for help. Assyria is everyone's enemy. Ahaz decides to form an alliance with Assyria, which is everyone's enemy. It'd be like Ukraine, the country of Ukraine, getting into a disagreement or into a fight with Romania and Poland and asking Russia to, "Why don't you just invade me and help me fight these two smaller countries?" Or like Taiwan asking China for help. Like, Assyria is everyone's enemy, and King Ahaz has now gone to the enemy and asked for help against these two smaller nations. And that's why in our passage, Israel, or also called Ephraim in our passage, and Syria are now looking to invade Judah. They're now attacking Jerusalem and King Ahaz, because they figure, if we attack him, get him off the throne, we'll put our own guy on the throne, and then we're back to the three countries against Assyria again. So that's the situation. They're laying siege to Jerusalem. They haven't attacked yet, but Ahaz is still worried. Verse 6 in our passage, Let us go up against Judah and terrify it. This is what the kings of Israel and Syria are saying. Let us go up against Judah, southern kingdom, and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tebal as king in the midst of it. So that's their plan. Needless to say, Ahaz is in trouble, and he's facing a war where Israel and Syria want to tear Judah apart and put a new king on the throne. And that's when God comes through the prophet Isaiah and gives Ahaz the bigger picture. In verses 7 through 9, God is giving Ahaz the bigger picture. He first mentions the country, the head of Syria. So you have Syria as the country, and then he mentions the capital, Damascus, and then the king. So first is the country Syria, and then the city Damascus, and then the king Rezin. The head of Damascus is Rezin. So he's tracing this threat from, whoa, this huge nation, this huge kingdom is attacking me, and God's summarizing it, whittling it down to the city, and then whittling it down to the guy who's in control of it all, Rezin, the king. And then he does the same thing with Israel, or Ephraim. Within 6 years, he says, 65 years, Ephraim, so Israel, is going to be completely shattered from being a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. So what's the capital of Ephraim? What's the capital of the kingdom of Israel? Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. So now God's not even mentioning this guy's name. He's just the son of Remaliah. Basically, Ahaz, you have two threatening countries attacking you. But when you trace it back to the source of the attack, it's only Remaliah's son. It's only Rezin, and they're described as two smoldering, burnt-out pieces of firewood. So no real threat at all. In response to the crisis that they face, God comes to his people, and he says, don't worry. Trust me. Lean on me. Now, what about the threats that you are facing? You probably don't have two kingdoms waging war against you or waiting at your city gates. But what is the crisis that you face in your own life? God is coming to King Ahaz here and helping him to see the bigger picture. Instead of freaking out about these two nations attacking him, God explains that the leaders of these two nations are nothing. And he calls Ahaz to put his faith in him, to trust him, to stand firm in the faith. Maybe for you things are tight financially and you're not sure what the year ahead is going to look like. The gas and the grocery bill keep on going up. Maybe you're living with health concerns and you're not sure what's going to happen next. Or maybe the crisis takes the form of strained relationships with others or grieving loss or wrestling with emotions. And as we face the threat, God reassures us that it's not a big deal for him. And that doesn't mean what we're facing is insignificant, but rather that God has got this. He says, be careful in verse 11. Be careful, actually, verse 4, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. And then he firmly and lovingly says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you do not stand firm in faith, you're not going to stand at all. And that's our second point this morning, standing firm in faith. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you're not going to stand at all. Ahaz is at a crossroads here. He can either trust the Lord, place his faith in Yahweh, who promised to maintain the throne and line of David, or option B is you're going to fall. If you don't stand firm in the faith, you're not going to stand at all. So what does Ahaz choose? God tells Ahaz, verse 11, ask for a sign. ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heaven. Ask me for a sign, Ahaz. And what does Ahaz say? No. Not going to do it. God commands Ahaz, ask me for a sign proving my faithfulness to you. And Ahaz says, no, I won't. Now, of course, he says it in a much nicer way. He tries to make it sound pious. He throws in a little Christianese. I don't want to put the Lord to the test. I will not ask for a sign. But the problem is that this isn't a situation of putting the Lord to the test. Israel, God's people, put the Lord to the test when they questioned if he was with them after he had literally just delivered them from Egypt. That was them testing the Lord. Is he with us or is he not? That's putting the Lord to the test. The problem here is not testing the Lord. He just gave you a direct command. For Ahaz, the problem is unbelief. I don't want to put the Lord to the test is another way of Ahaz saying, I don't believe. I don't trust him. I don't think he's going to come through for me. I can't lean on him. I don't believe in him. In this situation, God offers a sign to show and prove his promises. And Ahaz proves that he's not standing firm in his faith. And so he's not going to stand firm at all. Look at how the conversation changes. If you have your Bibles open, verse 10, Isaiah is speaking, and the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask this a sign of the Lord your God. So Isaiah talking to Ahaz, he's saying, the Lord your God. After Ahaz says, nope, I'm not going to ask for a sign. Verse 13, Isaiah starts referring to God, not as Ahaz's God anymore, but just my God. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you also weary my God also? God gives him the sign anyway. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is the sign. But before we process the sign that God is giving, we need to see what happens to Ahaz. Ahaz chose not to believe, not to ask God for a sign. And as a result, he's not going to stand firm at all. So here's how things play out. Verse 17, Isaiah is giving a prophecy of what's going to happen. The Lord will bring upon you and your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the days that Ephraim, so Israel, departed from Judah. So he's talking about the days when the nation split into two, the divided kingdom. Ahaz, you're not going to face days that are worse than the days when the nation split into two. Why? Because the Lord is going to bring the king of Assyria. He's going to give you what you want. And it's going to destroy you, Ahaz. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7. Ahaz, this tells us the story. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel, so Syria and Israel, who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. And after that, they were servants of the Assyrians, vassals of the enemy. The Assyrian Empire let some of David's descendants rule as puppet kings until the Babylonians eventually took over and the entire kingdom was wiped out. If you do not stand firm in faith, you will not stand at all. There is something inside of us, each and every one of us, that like Ahaz, wants to do things on our own. I've got this. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And the Bible calls this sin. God is offering himself to us as our greatest ally, no matter what we face. With him, we can face anything. Lean on me and you will stand. But if you treat me as irrelevant, then you will become irrelevant. And the faith that we are called to have is knowing that everything that God says in his word is true. When he says, I will be there for you, I am with you, that is true. When he says, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, don't let your heart faint, we know that it's true. When he says, stand firm in the faith or you won't be firm at all, we can trust that. But this faith that we are called to have here is also a deep-rooted conviction created in us by the Holy Spirit. That not only is God promising deliverance, but in Jesus Christ, we have already experienced that deliverance. We've already been saved. I have had my sins forgiven. I have been made forever right with God. I've been granted salvation. And that's the bigger picture. That's the threat, the crisis that I'm facing here and now. And God's describing it as nothing more than a burnt out piece of firewood. We can't forget the promise. We can't forget the sign that is given. And that's our third point this morning. Believing the promise. Believing the promise. Everything up to this point is simply background to get us to this prophecy. The promise of deliverance. So what is the promise? Well, the promise is that the line of David will have God's presence. It's the sign of a child. The virgin will be with child. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's the promise of deliverance. It's the promise of God's presence. I am with you. And here you have the heir to David's throne. The rightful heir to the throne is born. Emmanuel, God with us. And he's born to an unknown carpenter, to a middle of nowhere town in Nazareth. But we're looking at the situation with the eyes of faith, seeing the fulfillment of the prophecies that are happening. We're standing firm and believing in the God who keeps his promises. She will give birth to a son. You are to give the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. The greatest crisis, the greatest threat that we face and that all humanity faces is the threat of sin and death. And he has come to conquer that. Here's your sign. Here's the promise. Here's the deliverance. You can't do this on your own. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the sign that you can trust God, that you can lean on him, that you can place your faith in him. God with us was born and named Jesus because he will save us, his people, from our sin. Isaiah's prophecy here of Emmanuel is a picture of our ultimate deliverance from the enemy. We face death. We face sin. The ultimate threat, if you're not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. And in Jesus Christ, you can face this enemy with confidence, knowing that you will stand and not fall. Let Ahaz be an example of you of what not to do, of what happens when you don't stand firm in the faith, when you don't trust God and you make a deal with the enemy. Sin and death is the crisis of our human existence. And that's when God comes to us with the salvation that we so desperately need. Call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. The crisis that we face in this life, it's only resonant. It's only when Moriah's son stand firm in the faith or you're not going to stand firm at all. And in a similar way, we need to stand firm in the faith, which means listening to what God says to us. As he describes the larger reality that we don't always see. What is it that we see right now? What's right in front of us? The threat, the danger, the pain, the fear. I see a culture that pushes back hard against us. Not only a threat to life in its earliest stages, but a threat at every stage. There's the pain that people cause us, the hurt from words they say, the brokenness of families and relationships. But the threat isn't just them out there, it's also in here. I am my own greatest enemy, the sin that I wrestle with, the Ahaz pride that tries to pull me away from leaning and depending on God. Sin attacks. It's at the gate. Suffering, brokenness, pain, death. And what does God say? I am with you. Here's your sign. Virgin will be with child. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. People of God, there's no downside to trusting God to save us when we face the enemy. There's no small print. The question we need to be asking ourselves each day is, am I trusting God right now? Am I trusting God right now in this situation, with this? Sure, the enemy is attacking. Sure, the enemy is right outside the city gates, ready to divide, ready to conquer. That's what we see. But what does God tell us? He says, I am with you. It's going to be okay. And what does that mean for you today to hear God tell you, I am with you? Not only does God make the promise, I will be your God, but he also shows you the full extent of his love by keeping that promise and becoming a man. Emmanuel, I am with you. Stand firm in your faith. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. And no matter what we face, no matter what valley we're going through, no matter what enemy is attacking, no matter what is going on around us, it's not about what we see, but rather the promise that God gives to us. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Notice how Jesus doesn't say, I will be with you always, but rather, I am. I am with you always. A fulfilled prophecy, a present reality. That Christ is with us. We're not left alone. We have Emmanuel, God with us. No matter what we face, we are believing God's promise to us in Christ. We're standing firm in the promise, believing the promise of Emmanuel, knowing that Christ is with us always to the very end of the age. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for your promise to be with us always. And we thank you for fulfilling that promise, that prophecy, in sending your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for Jesus, that he is with us always to the very end of the age. Enable us, O Lord, help us each and every day to live our lives in light of that truth, to stand firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.